Please join me once again in the book of Revelation. I will begin reading at verse 9 through verse 20. Hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in the full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, these seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this most holy word. Once again, I remind you, as I have each time, that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's hidden, apocryphal style of writing. It is hidden in fantastic language. However, it is intended to bring comfort and encouragement to the people of God, to the people of this day, of course, but then also to you. In our passage today, we see this beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ among his churches and giving her a message she so desperately needs to hear, a message we need to hear today. John is told clearly, write what you're about to see and send it to the seven churches. God is concerned. The trial and tribulations that these people are facing this day, the trials and tribulations that we face, not to this degree, however, but that we do face, this is to prepare them, to prepare us, to educate us for what is about to take place. Look with me once again at verses 17 and 18. John writes, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Here, this should plant firmly in our minds that we are to have no doubt. We are not to have fear about what might be coming, what might take place, because our Lord, as it says here, he says, I have the keys of death and Hades. Now, this is a very unique phrase. He has keys of death in Hades. This means that he has control of these things. Every one of you in this room has a set of keys, probably in your pocket, probably in your purse. Keys to your house, your car, your office, at work, etc. By you having those keys, it means that you are in control of whatever happens and takes place in and out of that door, in and out of that doorway. All right, this is the same thing that Jesus is saying to John. I have the keys. I have control of all of this, of death and Hades, and we'll describe that a little bit more later. But he has control over all of this. And so that should bring comfort to our minds. When we look out at a world and the chaos that we see in our world, the chaos that we're going to read about here in these 22 chapters, never doubt. Never have fear. God is in control. God is in control. So whatever we may face, God's got this. Our Lord has died, yet he lives. And in living, he has defeated death, hell, and the grave. Therefore, do not fear. And so as we read through this book, always remember the encouragement, the comfort that these words should bring to us. When we won't understand every bit of this, it's a challenging book. But I know who wrote it, and I know why he's given it, and so I do not fear. Here in these verses I just read, just like the verses I read last week, the first eight verses paint this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the first and the last. He is from the beginning and will be to the end. He is the living one after being dead. Revelation 5 speaks about the Lamb who was slain, yet our Lord lives. Alive forevermore. And while all of this is wonderful and beautiful language, it's almost too much to grasp. It's almost too much for our minds to be able to handle this beautiful picture that we see painted here. But also know this, that it is a very personal, intimate closeness that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here John says that he laid his hand upon my shoulder. Do not be afraid. What would you do if you were given this fantastic picture that would cause alarm, would cause questions, but then the Lord Jesus Christ comes up and lays his hand on your shoulder. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do you think it'd have an effect on you? Yes, it would, and yes, it does. And this is what Jesus is saying to us. Don't be afraid, because I am here with you. This is an echo of the Great Commission. Jesus says in the Great Commission, go out and baptize, go out and teach. And then he closes that line and says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's about this time, I imagine, that John feels as though the end has come. And he says, I fell at his feet as though we're dead. Yeah. Overwhelming. All right, so let's go back and walk through this a little bit deeper. First John is on the island of Patmos. He's there because of his preaching, because of his holding to the Word of God, because he would not bow the knee to the Roman Emperor, Roman Caesar. It is on the Lord's Day, Sunday, and he's found to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He says, I found myself in the Spirit. Now, a lot could be made of this. And again, we're not going to get too deep into it, but understand that the Holy Spirit here is delivering the message that Jesus Christ intends for him to hear, intends for him to write down, and intends for you to hear this message that is given. He hears a loud voice as though it were a trumpet. I used to teach a lot about evolutionary teachings and the Big Bang. One author says, yeah, I believe in the Big Bang. It just hasn't happened yet. And he's referring to this blasting of the trumpet, which signals the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which signals a great event. In the Old Testament, in Exodus and Leviticus, when there was a huge event about to occur, then loud trumpets would be blaring to get everyone's attention. Come and listen to what's about to be done, about what's to be said. And so here, the trumpet here is used to signal a great event that's about to take place. John is told to write it down and send it to the seven churches. The seven churches that are listed here, chapters 2, 3, we'll talk more about the seven churches. They were planted some 30 years before the writing of this book. And John is to write and send this to the seven churches. Now, as we will get into more and more, numbers always mean something. In the book of Revelation, when you see a number, it always has a deeper meaning. The number seven here represents complete or fulfilled. And so when he says to send it to the seven churches, he means to send it to all of the Lord's churches, not just the seven in Asia that he mentions here, but to send to all of the churches. And so here we are receiving exactly what God, through Jesus Christ, said to do. Send it to the seven churches. Okay, we're in that group. We're in that group. And at the sound of this trumpet, John turns to see who is speaking to him. And what does he see? This fantastic picture. Seven golden lampstands, candlesticks similar to what you see sitting on the table here. And according to verse 20, these lampstands represent the churches. And as previously said, we should understand that this is the complete church. But why lampstands? Why candlesticks? Why does John, Jesus, use lampstands, candles, to represent the church? Well, as you look at these candles here, you see a light being emitted. That represents the church giving its light. We are to be a light. The parable that Jesus uses, do not hide your lamp under a bushel. Let it shine. Because that's the message of the church, bringing a light into darkness. And so by these seven churches being represented by seven candles, that is the total message of the church. We are to be light bearers. We are to preach the word. We are to shine the light in the dark places. But a light is no good unless it has fuel. These candles right here will burn out eventually, and Eddie will come and change the little light, little candle in the candlestick. It has to have a source of fuel. But what is the source of fuel for the church? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Basically the same picture. John said, I heard the loud rush of waters. I heard the loud rush of the trumpet, the sounding of the trumpet. Here, these heard this sudden sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here on the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that's the fuel, that's the power that empowers us as a church to be able to preach this message. It also is the power by which you have to understand this message. We are a Trinitarian people, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father decreed, Jesus Christ accomplished, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit that brings all of this to pass. Jesus' crucifixion on the cross would have meant nothing to us if it were not for the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit that brings that power. It is the Holy Spirit that embodies the person able to preach, able to bring the word to you. Those of you who have stood in this pulpit, I know you felt it. You stand up here and you start to speak, and it's like the power of God just surrounds you and gives you the ability to preach. This fuel is the fuel that lights the candle, that lights the light, that allows the power of God to go out from his church. And then John says, in the midst of these lampstands is one like the Son of Man. The term Son of Man, it is Jesus Christ, of course. The Son of Man is a term that portrays strength and authority and honor. Also, it shows unity. It shows unity. Why is Jesus Christ called the Son of Man? He's called the Son of God, the Son of Man. Well, the Son of God is the deity. The Son of Man is that power and authority, but it shows that unity he has with you as a person. As a person. He is a person just like you, yet he has the power and authority of God himself because he is God. So we begin to form this picture in our mind of the seven candles, lampstands. In his right hand, he holds the seven stars, which are the seven churches. If you would, please turn to the front of your bulletin. Judy did a great job finding this picture. Just take a look at that picture. Now, some would call this heresy that I have a picture of Jesus Christ, but please excuse me. But you see the seven lampstands around him, and he's in the midst of them. And then in his right hand, you see the seven stars. That's you, the church. He stands among those candles. Excuse me, I had that backwards. The lampstands represent the church. The seven stars represents the message, the messenger we'll get to just in a moment. This is a picture that is underlining what he said to you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus Christ is in and among his church, which the writer John of Revelation here is portraying. And he is not just simply standing there. Jesus is more than simply the man who walked among on the earth. Look with me again at verses 13 and 15 of Revelation 1. Verses 13 gives this description. In the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like that of many, the roar of many waters. Again, imagine seeing this image and trying to find words to describe it so that we could understand. And so John here paints this picture using things he understands, but to represent what he sees. Trying to build this picture as John did, can you imagine the thoughts going through his mind? This is actually the fulfilling of prophecy given to us in Daniel. Go with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 7. Revelation talks about what's going on in heaven and the stars and the candlesticks and all of that, and that Jesus is among his church. That's that earthly, excuse me, that heavenly vision that John is seeing. Well, in the book of Daniel, we get the other side of the story, the prophecy of Jesus Christ ascending. Daniel 7, verse 9. Daniel 7, 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne with fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. Here we see this picture, the throne, the Ancient of Days. And we see this similarity between the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father. But here in the book of Revelation, we're seeing the same descriptors used of Jesus Christ. Again, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And here we have two pictures of the Father and the Son, very much the same. Very much the same. Now, what of these seven stars and the sharp two-edged sword? The two-edged sword is portraying the Word of God. It is the Word that prunes, as we have been talking about in Sunday school. It prunes and grows the people. It is the Word of God. But it is also the sword, the Word that lops off that who do not bear fruit. So the sword that John sees here is used for two purposes. One is to prune and clean you so that you might continue to grow in Jesus Christ, grow in His likeness. But if it's not bearing fruit, whew, off it goes. The Word of God is that sharp two-edged sword. It edifies, it encourages, it builds up, but it also disciplines, and it will tear down that which does not bear fruit. Now the seven stars. Here we read seven stars, that they are the seven angels. However, this could possibly be angels who have the primary role of communicating the word to the churches, or that there is a protective angel for each church, and that's a bit debated. Is this that protective angel over each church? Is that the angel that is bringing the message? In chapter 2, we're going to get that letter written to the church in Ephesus. It's addressed to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Okay, is that the angel that is that protective angel over the church? And if that angel does not repent, his lampstand, his lamp will be taken away. Well, then that leads us to another description, another definition, because an angel that represents God cannot repent because they have not sinned. So I don't think we can call it the angel over the church, but the messenger. The messenger. There are other messengers to the church. Question for you. Who is the earthly messenger of the Word of God to the churches? That can be and will be held accountable for the activities of the church. That can have his lampstand removed. The pastor. Here the messenger means the pastor or the minister. And if the pastor does not reflect God's message like a star in his lampstand, then that lampstand will be removed. Meaning that the person who stands in this pulpit, if he does not deliver truthfully, faithfully, this word, then his star will be removed. One preacher I listened to this week says that the church will never rise above the preaching from the pulpit. The church will never rise above the preaching from the pulpit. The church's ministry begins right here. Preaching the word, being the messenger to the church. And sadly, this is where many churches stray so badly today. The message from the pulpit is not, in many cases, not the message God intends for his people to hear. And if that is the case, that lampstand, that messenger, will be removed. But I like this next passage. Verse 16. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth and came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining. So as a messenger, a teacher, a provider of the word, if, I will just make it personal, if I am obedient and I preach this word as it is given, then I have great confidence that I'm standing in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, then he will take it away. The point here is this. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw the seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. How comforting, how encouraging, how edifying it is to know that as we come together here and do this each Sunday, anytime we come and bring this word from this pulpit, that we are here and Jesus is in our midst. He's standing in the midst of the lampstands. Behold, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Do not fear. Do not fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and thank you for John, the angel you sent to him to deliver this message, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom this message is about, and this promise that we are given, that John sees him standing in the midst of the lampstands, and that you have given messengers to bring this word to the church, and these messengers, the pastor, standing, being held in the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that it would always be so. And we thank you that we can depend on you and that you are our foundation. And I pray that we always stand strong on that good foundation. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.